Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Facebook Live Church again this Sunday morning. We will be returning the sermon that is to the Upper Room discourse that we've been looking at the couple weeks before our Easter time. But I wanted to open this morning with a reading from Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone, my soul and wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, rest on God, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you another morning up together, Lord, yearning to be brought together again. Father, I lift up my own pain, as well as the pain of others who see that this time of separation and distance has to continue. Father, it's not a joy to be apart from those we care about. Father, it's difficult to miss one another. Lord, it's difficult to be in a time where things are still so unknown, so unsteady and difficult to plan. But Father, help us to rest in the knowledge that you do have a plan for all things. That you are still in control over this situation. That you're in control of the COVID-19 virus. That you are in control of those healing. That you're in control of medical workers. And so, Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy over all those people in this time. Father, we thank you for the groups that we have in this church of community groups, of ways of being able to see one another, Lord. Father, we ask that if for all of us in this church that we would continue to find ways of helping one another, to care for one another, to look to the needs, not to of only ourselves, but the needs of others as well. Father, we lift up our own city. Still a great question for many of those in our cities, what will come next? Questions of our neighbors, Lord. Help us as well to care for them, to find ways of caring for our neighbors, not just ourselves, not just those in this church, Lord, but to have our ears and our eyes open to ways in which your love might be shown to others in our midst. Lift these things up in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we're returning to this Upper Room discourse from our short break looking at the triumphal entry and the resurrection, we were looking at Jesus' words to his disciples on the night when he was about to be betrayed. He promised them earlier in John 15 and earlier in John 16 a hope of the coming Holy Spirit, who would be their helper. And also, that what's going to come next, they are going to feel sorrow. But their sorrow will turn to joy. So let's look at what Christ says here then. Starting here in John 16, verse 25 through 33. So starting in the 16, verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly, and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. You know, so many people right now are talking about the time they have to focus on hobbies and goals. You know, some people are learning skills or abilities they formerly didn't have the time to do. You know, it actually kind of made me wonder if this hurts or helps people's New Year's resolutions, this time that we have to ourselves. But then looking up, I found that statistically, most people already give up their resolutions by mid-January. Yeah, less than 3 weeks for people to go back to their old habits or give up on forming new ones. Now, if you are keeping up on your resolutions for this year, well, you can continue keeping that up, because keep in mind, you're above average. It makes me wonder, what gets in the way of our accomplishing our goals? Now, is it a lack of time and an overstuffed schedule that gets in the way? Or perhaps it's an obstacle of self-discipline that's behind it all. Or maybe, this is my thought, a lot of our failure to overcome the obstacles of making changes might come from a deep-rooted fear. Fear that we won't be able to get things right the first time. Ultimately, we struggle with making those lifestyle habit changes because we have obstacles in our lives that are, well, they're hard to overcome. You know, in this text this morning, Jesus proves that he is capable of overcoming all things, even the world itself. You know, in comparison to our struggles to overcome things, we might seem so small, seeing how greatly Christ overcomes. Because he's not someone who's beaten back by just any obstacle. He's over to overcome all things. And so in three parts here, I want to look at how Jesus has overcome our own foolishness. Jesus has overcome the distance between us and God, and Jesus has overcome the world itself. And so, ultimately, we're to be encouraged and take heart, because Jesus has overcome all. If we're looking first at how Jesus has overcome our own foolishness, I have to admit, I feel bad for people whose lives got recorded in Scripture. Because, yes, they do get to be talked about for thousands of years and get heralded as heroes of the faith. But we also talk a lot about their faults, don't we? A lot. And yeah, when you walk next to Jesus, your faults end up getting pretty visible. The disciples do get picked on a lot for not quite understanding what Jesus is talking about. Yet here, they take the risk and they boldly proclaim, "Yes, now we get it. You're speaking plainly now and not in these riddles, so we understand you now." Jesus has just spent the last few verses talking about sending the helper, using these metaphors, a woman's labor pain and the subsequent joy. So I suppose we can imagine the confused looks on the disciples' faces as he continues to talk about his going away, and then a little while returning after that. You know, and in fact, much of what we've looked at each Sunday morning, even triumphal entry and resurrection, we see the followers of Christ hearing and seeing what Jesus is doing, yet still having to stop and question because they don't quite get it yet. So you can imagine their relief when Jesus says, "The hour is coming when I will speak to you plainly." But their response is that they understand him now. Well, I guess it's a little suspicious if you ask my thoughts. "Do you now understand?" Jesus replies. The irony here is that they're saying all this to Jesus, who knows all things. Especially, how they are going to respond in just a few hours. He tells them that soon enough, they will all be scattered each to their own homes. They will face opposition and leave all association with Jesus behind. Other gospel writers record Peter jumping to claim that he won't abandon Jesus, but Jesus prophesies that Peter will deny him three times before the mornings come. The disciples are quick to claim they understand what when Jesus knows full well how fickle their hearts are. As one commentator states, the church ultimately depends on what God has done in Christ, not the courage and wit of its first members. And we can be extremely grateful and thankful for that. Because when we point out the flaws in Jesus' disciples, we should be seeing a reflection of ourselves. How often we might say that Jesus is all we need, but then immediately, caveat that statement. Now that so much has been taken away from our lives, we might think God is holding back his goodness from us. We may be quick to say how sovereign our God is, but in the face of adversity, we question if God knows what he's doing. In our foolishness, we might scatter to our places of comfort, indulgence, security, rather than trust that God will not abandon us. The disciples show us how fickle and foolish we can be. But Jesus did not need his followers to be perfect and steadfast to complete his mission for us. He overcame that loneliness of being abandoned and our foolishness. He overcame our sins and our foolishness. They are not barriers to Christ being the conqueror he is. And because of that, we are made safe. We don't need to hide from him, but can be secure in what he's done. Not only has he overcome our foolishness, but he has overcome the distance between us and God the Father. Now, Jesus speaks with the confidence that though his friends desert him, he's never alone because the Father is with him. This is a statement which stands as a stark contrast to our own foolishness and tendency to flee Christ when we face challenges. Jesus knows he is never alone and never truly abandoned because the Father is with him. Jesus is saying that eventually he will leave this world and go to the Father. He has said earlier in this passage that it is better for the disciples that he leaves and goes to the Father. Even so, while he is still on earth, he is never far from God the Father. He never experiences what it means to be truly alone because the Father is with him. His comforting and encouraging statements ask us, where do we stand in all of that? Because for the Jewish mindset, for the hearers, his disciples who were listening to him, these words that he uses are not ones that are universally applied usually. To be continually in the presence of God, the Father, and to call him personally Father would mean that you stand righteous before him. The problem is that our sin separates us from God. God is perfectly powerful and holy. And so we are reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We are left with this gulf of separation between us and God. But it is Jesus who overcomes that separation. It's not by our belief in him that he brings us back to God. So how does his overcoming our separation from God change our lives? Jesus says in verse 26 and following, "And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Now, if you read that verse too quickly, it does sound really surprising, doesn't it? Because did Jesus just say he wouldn't ask the Father for us, what we ask? Don't we have him as someone who intercedes for us and pleads on our behalf? What Jesus is emphasizing is that he is not a middleman between God and us. His work does not mean that we have to play some form of intra-Trinitarian telephone, where the only way God hears is if we tell Jesus to ask God things on our behalf. Rather, it's by Jesus' work and us loving and believing what he's done, we're brought before God himself. We're invited to come and bring our things before God the Father. God desires that we come directly to him with our concerns and our fears because of what Jesus has overcome. He's overcome the gulf that was between us and our Creator. And we're welcome to bring everything we have to God because God is with us. We need not be afraid what God thinks of us because Christ tells us God the Father loves us. This also means that that just as Jesus takes the comfort that the Father is present with him when friends depart, so we also can have that same assurance. We do not need to fear God's anger over us from on high because in Christ, God loves us and invites us to come to him. Lastly, then, not only has Christ overcome our own foolishness, the distance between us and God, but he's overcome the world itself. And that's really important because, first of all, that word overcome, it's a perfect tense. It means the action, the overcoming is complete. It's accomplished. Secondly, the word that is translated overcome has a connotation of conquer, or be victorious, or to triumph. Yes, the world is filled with trouble. But Jesus brought you back to the creator of the whole world itself and brings victory over the world and all of its troubles. There is nothing that this world can throw at us. No challenge, no threat, no virus that Jesus has not conquered. Our fears are many, but Jesus' victory over all of them is greater. So then, church, let us take heart. Let us be encouraged because we follow after the work of the victor, the conqueror. We know the full meaning then of Romans 8:37 and following. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors for through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus saw his friends scattered, each to their own homes, leaving him alone. And as we know that Christ experienced that as well and was triumphant for us. Know that even though we are driven away from one another, nothing can drive us away from the love of God. So when Jesus says to take heart, I think he wants us to think more than just in terms of feel better or have a positive attitude. Because being encouraged by what Jesus has done is an active step. It means considering the ways in which we respond to our struggles, to our fears, to our frustrations. Do you respond in anger when things become more difficult? Do you turn towards a flurry of activity trying to rapidly get everything under your control? Maybe you respond in the opposite way and fall into a despair of procrastination and avoiding anything you'd have to do to handle what is making you so afraid. Taking heart and having the courage of Christ means first asking, what has Christ already done about this? How has Christ been victorious over this worldly problem? Because because Christ is victorious over your fears of, will my finances be enough? Christ is victorious in the question of, will I be a good parent? Christ is victorious in the moments when you are on rocky terms with your friends or your family. Knowing that true statement first, that Christ has overcome, allows you to have the courage to go make the next decision. Because Christ has brought you to the presence of the God who loves you. No trials, no tribulations will take that from you. You know, we've all heard the pithy platitudes and aphorisms that are, well, though well-intentioned, genuinely unhelpful. Being told to look on the bright side or find the silver lining often can sound hollow. Well, because it requires ignoring the reality of a terrible situation. To find the silver lining in a bad situation, you have to zero in on the tiny silver of good in the midst of heartache and confusion. The pain around it's still there, but you're just choosing to ignore it and pretend it's not. Christians are horribly guilty of this approach to pain. And that's a shame, because when we do that, we're forgetting the whole story. We cannot offer the hope without first acknowledging the pain. That's what Jesus does. He says, we still will have troubles. Something our Savior promises us. There still is pain. The hope that Jesus tells us, though, is that our pain, our suffering, does not win. Because the battle is already over. Jesus is the victor. So we can turn now to one another, urging us to take heart, because this is not the end. Jesus has overcome it all. Let's pray. Oh, victorious Savior Jesus, we ask that you would help us to take heart. To receive the encouragement that you do give us, that you do promise us. Help us to be strengthened in the knowledge of what you've done. To hold on to your victory. Not the own victories we attempt to win, but the accomplished work that you have done for us on the cross and the resurrection. In this time of wondering what more we should do to better ourselves, Lord, help us to know that you are already working in us, and you already have won. Let that be the greatest strength to us now, to give us all the courage we need to go about our days. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.